Thank you, Diana. Thank you, Angela. Thank you, choir and orchestra, and Brother David, for leading us in wonderful worship today. If you have a Bible, open it with me to John's Gospel, chapter 10. In just a few moments, we'll read just one verse, verse 16. We have been in this chapter now for several weeks. I was drawn to this chapter in a strange way. I wanted to share some truth from God's Word about relationships, but had never looked at relationships based on this chapter. God said we need to learn the real root of relationship. And that, of course, begins with the fact that Jesus says He wants to give us two things, eternal life and abundant life. And that's a beautiful picture of the fact that we need a vertical relationship with God. And when we receive that, it will change and bless all of our horizontal relationships with others. And so God wants us not only to have the hope of heaven, He wants us to have that living hope we've just sung about in our hearts day by day. And yet the reality is that there seems to be more division and difficulty in relationships in this moment in time in our country than any time I have ever lived. More people are broken and torn apart and divided over more different subjects than anything we've ever seen. It is a very divided time. Unity seems to be missing. Why is it that unity seems to be so much harder than division? If you really think about that, division is built on things that are so much easier than unity. Division is built on things like polarization, vilification, and selfishness. Unity is built on commonality, communication, and selflessness. Unity always calls for there to be something bigger than us that can pull us together and pull us all in one direction. And we look at our society and we think, what in the world could that be? If we stepped back about 70 years, we would realize that this nation was engulfed in a war that actually engulfed the whole world. It's called World War II. And it was literally a time when it seemed like there was a battle for what was going to control the world that was being fought out on battlefields across the world. And our country came together in a kind of patriotism that's never been matched in those years to try to say, we will do whatever it takes to preserve the freedoms and democracy that we believe in and to allow that to be possible even in other places in the world. Patriotism rose to an all-time high and great feats were accomplished. In fact, America fell on its face before God and asked God to win this war. And actually, none of us would probably be sitting here had that war not been won. But those were such different times so long ago. Now you mention the word patriotism and it brings up all kinds of divisions. We can't even agree on what patriotism is. Politics is certainly not a unifying effort. We seem to be more divided there than we ever have in all of history. No matter what subject you name, we're divided about it. Education does not bring us together. There's 1,000 different opinions of how education should work. Sports certainly doesn't bring us together. I saw a little guy over here wearing a Cleveland Browns jersey this morning. I'm thinking, how in the world can someone in Ardmore, Oklahoma, wear a Cleveland Browns jersey? But I was told it's his birthday and he gets to pick his own clothes today, okay? But see, we're divided in everything. So how in the world is it possible for us to, as believers, and then ultimately as our society, to even consider something that would be large enough and powerful enough to pull us all together and take us all the same direction and bring unity to our hearts? Well, the Bible says there's only one thing that can do that, and it's really not a thing, it's a person. That person is Jesus. And so in the midst of talking about him being the good shepherd and us being the sheep, there is a verse here that we read through very quickly last Sunday, but we spent no time on it. In verse 16, Jesus says something we need to stop and pay some attention to, because here is the answer for bringing unity into relationships. Now listen carefully to what Jesus says, verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, strangely enough, Jesus is talking to Jewish followers of his. There should have been, the whole nation should have been following Jesus. The coming of the Messiah is something that is promised all through the Old Testament. And how this is possible, I do not know. It is John that says in chapter 1 that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't recognize him. They didn't accept him. They didn't see Jesus as being the Messiah. That's because they had such different ideas in their head as to what the Messiah was supposed to be. But here is Jesus talking about the fact that he has sheep in other folds. Now, a fold is a pen or grouping of sheep. And you might have many different pens, and then Jesus says you're going to have one gigantic flock, and you're going to have one shepherd. Now, why is it important for Jesus to say these words to this group he's speaking to? Well, let's talk about those other sheep that Jesus has for just a few minutes. One of the hardest things for human beings not to do is not to be exclusive. You see, the truth is, we really think everyone should be just like us. They should think like us. They should agree with us. They should really do the things we do, behave the way we behave, because obviously the world would be a better place if people were like us. Was that not true? That's how we think. And if we're not careful, we narrow God's work down to our little pen that we're a part of and the sheep that we're near. And Jesus says, here's something, guys, you're going to have to think about. Now, he really needed to speak this to the Jews because they were the worst of all. In fact, Jews conveniently divided the world into two categories, Jews and Gentiles. Isn't that convenient? Everybody that wasn't a Jew is a Gentile. And those are two radically different categories. And as far as the Jews were concerned, they're the only pen. They're God's chosen people, and they were more than happy to tell you they were God's chosen people. They descended from Abraham. They saw all of this connection with their history that is recorded in the Old Testament, how God had worked in magnificent ways, how he had chosen them. But what they missed, the Old Testament prophets continually try to tell Israel, God is going to come to you so that you can take the message of God to the whole world. The Israelites were not supposed to be exclusively God's people. They were supposed to be the missionaries that took the message of God to the world. Because you see, God is bigger than any one pen, any one group, any one people. And Jesus wants these guys to understand that I have other sheep. You don't know anything about them. And Jesus says, I'm going to call them unto myself. Now, he's trying to get them ready for the fact that his church will actually extend around the whole globe. It was very, very hard for these apostles to understand that. That's probably why most of them stayed pretty close to their Jewish roots. Who did God raise up as the apostle to the Gentiles? It is the apostle Paul, which that was always very confusing to me when I would think about it, because here is Paul, that is the most highly educated Jewish scholar in the New Testament. And you would think God would use him to speak to the Jews because he knows more about Jews than anybody. But no, God sends Paul to the Gentiles. And everywhere Paul went, guess what God did? He started another pen of sheep. Paul goes to Ephesus. A church rises up at Ephesus. He goes to Philippi. A church rises up at Philippi. He goes to Thessalonica. A church rises up at Thessalonica. He goes to Athens. Well, a church didn't rise up there. That wasn't a very successful town for him to preach in. And so he goes on down to Corinth, and a church rises up in Corinth. Do you see what Jesus is talking about? There are other sheep in other folds. Now, it was still very hard for the Jerusalem church to relate to all those other churches. You know why? Because most of the people in those other churches were Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles. It's so hard for us to get past our natural barriers. And that's why we need to hear this message of Jesus. Jesus wants to broaden our picture of who He is and what He is able to do. Now, sometimes that gets very challenging, because when we are trying to think about joining Jesus in His work and we're trying to share the good news, the devil is always trying to discourage us. Did you know that? And guess what? He does a pretty good job. It's pretty easy for the devil to discourage most of us when it comes to doing the work of the kingdom, because we may try to speak to somebody about the Lord, or we may try to share a gospel presentation, or we may pray for some individuals, and we look at the situation, we say, God, I don't see anything happening. Let me ask you a question. Do you suppose people like the Apostle Paul ever got discouraged in the work of the ministry? I mean, I think of Paul as the greatest Christian that ever lived outside of Jesus. But yeah, I think Paul had some times when he got discouraged. In Acts chapter 17, he goes to Athens. There was hardly any response. In chapter 18, he moves to Corinth, and yes, there is some response, but Corinth is a hardened pagan town, and Paul has been through persecution after persecution after persecution. It seems like Paul in chapter 18 of Acts is a little bit discouraged. Now, why do I say that? Because God comes to Paul and speaks a special word to him at night in a vision or a dream. And Acts chapter 18, verse 9 tells us what God said to Paul. Now, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Here's what God said to Paul. Do not be afraid. That's hard for me to imagine that Paul was afraid. But speak and do not keep silent. Paul, keep doing what you're doing. Verse 10, for I am with you. That's good news. And no one will attack you to hurt you. Paul, you're not going to get beat up this time. You're not going to get thrown into jail. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to protect you. I love this last phrase. For I have many people in this city. Maybe Paul had just about come to the end of himself, and he's saying, God, I don't see much result here. I mean, I went to Athens. Nothing really happened there. I've come to Corinth. We got a small little group, but paganism is all around us. This city is so lost. Is there anybody here that even wants to hear the gospel? And Jesus says, I have many people in this city. What did that do for the Apostle Paul? It inspired him to keep on doing what he was doing. And it inspired him so much that he stayed there, the next verse says, a year and 6 months longer. That's a long time. Paul didn't usually stay in one place that length of time. But God said, Paul, I've got other sheep that you don't know about right here in this place. And Paul, I need you not to be discouraged. I need you to keep doing what I've called you to do. I am convinced that is the hardest assignment about being a Christian, is to continue to do what God has called us to do. Amen. It's so hard as believers to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, we started off this year by talking about the coming of a revival meeting, which has now already come and gone. And I looked back this week. I preached a number of sermons challenging us to be concerned about the lost, to care for the lost, to identify the lost, to write down the lost. We did an emphasis called Who's Your One? And we said not only make a list of people you want to see come to know the Lord, but ask God to give you one person that you can truly zero in on. Well, the revival has come and gone. You know, I had the blessing about 4 weeks ago of seeing the person that I had been led of the Lord to choose as number one on my list. They got saved. Well, then naturally, I can just kind of throw that list away, right? Because my person got saved. That's all I need to do. And after all, the revival's come and gone, right? So we can just go back to normal. That's what's wrong with God's church in the United States of America. We have lost the burden to do the work continually that He has called us to do, to keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus said, I've got other sheep that are not in this pen. Do you suppose Jesus has all the sheep in this pen He wants to put in this pen? I don't think so. There's still people all out here that need the Lord, that He knows who they are. And you say, well, wait a minute. If Jesus knows who they are and Jesus does the salvation, why does He need us? He doesn't need us. But you know what amazed Paul more than anything? Paul was amazed by the grace of God that saved him. He was a persecutor of the church, a killer of Christians. He couldn't imagine that God would pick up somebody like him and save him. But you know what amazed him even more? He testifies to Timothy, God not only saved me, He put me into His ministry. He gave me an assignment, and Paul's assignment is all of our assignments, that is to proclaim the good news. Why does God want us to be a part of His work? I don't know. Ask Him when you get to heaven. But He has put us in His work. Does God save people when He wants to save them? Absolutely. But somehow He uses us. How do I know that? Paul explains this missionary process in Romans chapter 10. Now, most of us are familiar with Romans 10:13. Because we've quoted it or heard it quoted, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you see, Paul explains how you get to that. How do you get to somebody calling on the name of the Lord to be saved? Well, he starts with a series of questions. Verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, don't exempt yourself when that passage refers to somebody has to be the preacher and somebody has to be sent to be the preacher. That word simply means herald. It means to announce the good news. Somebody has to be called of God to speak the good news so that people can hear, so that they can believe, so that they can call on the name of the Lord. And if we don't join God in proclaiming that message, then according to His word, the whole process is lost. God is depending on us to be the announcer of His good news. Now, I'm going to tell you, Christians in this day and time bristle if you talk to them about two things, praying or witnessing. It's kind of like, oh, I'll do anything except those two. Well, let's throw in a third one, tithing. All three of those are things we don't want to hear the preacher talk about. We don't want to be convicted about. We don't want to think about. Because you know what? We all look at those things and we think, I may not be doing what I should be doing in that area. I mean, if you want to see heads drop, just say, just make this statement. How's your prayer life? Not as good as it should be. How's your journey in witnessing going and reaching out to the lost? Not as good as it should be. So, you see, what we've done is we've decided to talk about everything except those things. And we've got 1,000 things we're focused on even in the church, and yet, according to the Word of God, here is the unifying thing that we need to be a part of. That is the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing keeps our eyes on Jesus like talking to Him in prayer and sharing the gospel with people that are lost. You want to feel close to God? Do those two things. So, Jesus says, I've got other sheep, but He said, ultimately, we're going to make one flock. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? Do all the different pens of sheep of Christians around the world, do we represent the fact that we're one flock? Now, let me just say to you up front, God loves uniqueness. He uses differences in creative ways. And God uses all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them are not like us. And most of us as Christians spend our time throwing rocks at each other over the things we disagree about. So does Christianity bring us together or does it drive us apart? Well, it depends on what you're looking at. If you're looking at the differences, it'll drive you apart. But if you're looking at the shepherd, it'll bring you together. Do you understand if we are different and we both look at Jesus as our shepherd and we both head toward Jesus as our shepherd and we follow Jesus as our Lord, automatically our lives will be drawn closer together. Any two people that are heading toward Jesus are getting closer together. And if you want to enhance that, then those people you disagree with so much, have some time of prayer with them. You know what you might discover? Their heart might love Jesus just like your heart loves Jesus. And some of our differences are not as significant as we make them because whether we like it or not, God says we're one flock and there's one shepherd. That shepherd is Jesus. Does Jesus have power to bring unity in groups of people that couldn't be unified? The apostles are the classic example. If you elected a search committee to go out and find the 12 apostles, you would have never chosen the guys that Jesus chose. These guys could never have gotten along for 1 minute if Jesus wasn't right there in the middle of them. And they prove that. Even in the outer edges of the circle, lots of times they're discussing, I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. See, if they got even 10 feet away from Jesus, they weren't unified. And if Jesus hadn't been there, there are certain ones of them would have probably killed each other. Sound like church? Yeah. Simon was a zealot. He was a rebel ready to take daggers and kill Roman soldiers. That's how zealous he was to try to get rid of Rome's oppression of Israel. What was Matthew? He was a tax collector for Rome. Now think about that. You got a zealot who wants to kill Roman soldiers, and you got a guy who's a traitor that's collecting taxes for the enemy from your people. Do you think Matthew and Simon under normal circumstances would be best friends? No, there's only one explanation how they could even sit beside each other, and that's because Jesus was there. Amen. Jesus is the great unifier. The devil is the great disruptor. So you know what we have to figure out? We have to figure out which team we're playing on. You playing on Jesus' team? Then you better be looking at Jesus. You know what the devil has us looking at? Everybody else. And you know what the devil will inspire you that your job is? Your job is to straighten out everybody else. Now that'll bless the church a bunch. What we need is about 50 people who will go around straightening everybody else out. Boy, that'll unify a church, won't it? You'll have everybody so mad they'll never come back. What we need is 50 people that will go around saying, you know, join my hand, let's pray to the Father, let's talk to Jesus, He's the Good Shepherd. And when we pray together, God pulls us together. You see, naturally, our clash points are our differences. But when we get near Jesus and we talk to Jesus, He adjusts us just enough so that our differences become our strengths. and He binds us together, and we're stronger because we're not just alike. We have different gifts, different talents, different abilities, and God puts it all together. But you know what blesses the heart of God? Unity. You know what does the work of the enemy? Disunity. You find me a church that's torn apart in disunity, I can promise you they're not bringing anybody into the fold. It won't happen. If he can get the church in a big fight, nobody's coming in. Why would you go to church to get in the middle of a fight? You can go in the world and get in the middle of a fight. You don't have to go to church to get in the middle of a fight. Who ever heard of a church fighting? That has to be of the devil. So how come when that happens, nobody has enough sense to say, wait a minute, we're serving the devil here instead of God? Where's the spiritual leadership that says, let's fall on our face before God and repent of our sin and see what God can do in this place? Egerton Young was the first missionary to the Red Indians of Saskatchewan, Canada. When he first began to speak to them about God and Jesus, they didn't know what to think. And so he began to tie it into what they already knew. They believed in the Great Spirit. And he began to explain to them the Great Spirit is really our Heavenly Father. And when he used the word Father, they were shocked. They never thought about God as a Father. The chief said, we think of God as the lightning and the storm and the hail and the disaster. We've never thought of God as the Father. But as he went on, the missionary explained, God wants to be my Father, and God also wants to be your Father. And if you accept Christ as your Savior, He becomes your Father. Amen. And finally, the chief looked at the missionary and he said, let me see if I understand this. God can be your Father, and God can be my Father. And he paused for a moment and said, that makes us brothers. Amen. If we have the same Father, we're brothers. Folks, look around. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know why? Because we got the same Father. And Jesus says there's one flock and one shepherd. And so we need to pray for unity in our society and unity in our churches and unity in our families. But you know why we ought to pray that most? Not just because unity is good, but because unity helps us do the work of the ministry, which is bringing other sheep into the fold. Folks, I pray to God we don't lose this. We cannot go on playing church as if it doesn't matter if anyone ever gets saved. How do we decide that's all right? That's the main thing Jesus is here for. And if we're not seeing that happen, if we're not joining Him in that ministry and that outreach that He wants us to daily be a part of, we might as well lock the doors and close the place down. That is His purpose. Pray that we can have the kind of unity that will facilitate that to happen. And I'm going to tell you this, nothing will do any church more good than seeing lost people saved, born again, and baptized into the kingdom of God. That's what we need to pray for daily. Let's pray together.